First, let me offer my apologies. Those of you who have good memories, last year this time I was supposed to come and teach, but I was struggling with hyperpagina. My mouth was full of ulcers, my tongue was full of ulcers, my throat was full of ulcers, and I couldn't speak. And I think I must thank Elder Eric for taking over that time slot this time last year. And secondly, I want to make an announcement. Those of you who are parents with primary 1 to primary 6 kids, and those with teenager in sec 1 and above, ODB has produced devotional for them. We know that this is in the marketplace, there are very few devotionals for this age group of people. Give Us This Day is for primary school students, and the Teen Devo is for secondary 1 and onwards. So those of you who are interested, please contact our office through the website. You can actually subscribe for the physical copy. Okay. This morning, we want to look at our identity in Christ. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter wrote 2 letters to encourage Jewish and Gentile believers in Asia Minor, which is today modern Western and Northern Turkey, and they were persecuted. This morning we were praying for the persecuted Christians, the church of today. Peter wrote 2 letters to encourage the persecuted believers because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter says that this suffering, their suffering, does not mean that they were wrong to follow Jesus. Rather, suffering for their faith confirms their identity and their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps as we conform our lives to the example of Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised that the world would be hostile to us because they were hostile to Jesus. Do not be surprised, then Peter says in chapter 4, verse 12, at the ordeal that has come unto you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And here is our identity and our identification with Christ in his suffering and in sharing his glory. And in fact, Paul says that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, as we live in a world that is not friendly to Jesus Christ and to the Christian faith, you and I must expect hostility, opposition, and even persecution. To encourage us to remain faithful and steadfast, Peter points us to Jesus' identity first. Peter points us to Jesus' identity and ministry. And throughout his letter, what Peter is saying to us is that because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished by his life, his death, and his resurrection, we who believe in him have a new identity. There is probably no more radical description of our Christian status than that of the new birth. And the new birth, to be born again, is a radical concept. Because it makes even a smart man like Nicodemus ask, how can an old man go back to his mother's womb and be born again? And yet Peter begins his letter, and throughout his letter, he keeps that new birth as the backdrop of what he was saying. And Peter begins his letter in chapter 1, verse 3, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth. And therefore, our new identity as God's children, he is our Heavenly Father. And that is the starting point of Peter's letter. The new birth comes about through the Word of God. For you have been born again. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. New birth, new family, new identity. As children of God, we have a living hope, a glorious destiny, and eternity. And in verse 3, in the New Living Translation, it is by his great mercy that we've been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance kept in heaven. Peter tells the believers that they must grow up. Just as our new birth comes about by the word of God, our growth and maturity is by the same word of God. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you, by it, you may grow up in your salvation. And one of and your vision statement is that you want to grow and mature in Christ. And that's exactly what Peter is telling us to do. If we don't read the Bible, if we don't study the Bible, we will just simply grow old. We are not growing up. And those of us who just grow old will soon grow cold. We have to grow up. We have to mature. And we need God's word to grow up in our salvation. We need God's word to help us carry our duties that comes alongside with our new identities in Christ. Who we are is because of who Jesus is. Peter never let us miss that fact because he always goes back to who Jesus is. Who we are is because of who Jesus is. We have a living hope in verse 3, brought about by the living word of God. Because we now live the resurrected life of the living Savior. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and my life now, I live the resurrected life of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The risen Christ is the rock or the living stone. And that's where we come to our Bible passage today. The living stone in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You are like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. Jesus, the rock, is the foundation of our new identity. He is our living stone, and we are his living stones. The living stone is a metaphor, and it's also a paradox, or you prefer the bigger word, oxymoron. Living means that it has life. But is there life in a piece of rock? And that's why it's a paradox. Can a stone be alive and living? Jesus has life in himself. John 1:4, as John writes about who Jesus is, in him was life, and that life was in the light, was the light of all mankind. And in chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. As the Son of God, Jesus is the source and giver of eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And this is the life that we are living. Okay, Jesus is the living stone because he is the source and giver of life. The word stone in Greek is lithos. Lithos is not just any rock that you find in the wilderness. The word lithos is a piece of rock that is specially cut and dressed for building construction. Lithos is used of Jesus to denote the large size, and is used by Jesus. When he passed by the temple, he saw the huge building and the large size and strength of the stones upon which the Jerusalem temple was built. In Matthew 24, he says, the disciples came up to him and said, Jesus, look how magnificent that temple was, because it was built with large lithos. And Jesus says, do you see all these things? He says, I tell you, not one stone, not one lithos here would be left on another, and everyone would be thrown down. And so that's the idea of lithos, the stone, a picture of strength and stability. King David is a man who is acquainted with persecution and opposition, and he was attacked and he was opposed by his enemies, and he applied that rock metaphor to God, and he talked about God, he extolled God as what? as his salvation, stronghold, strength, stability, safety, and security, all the S's that you can think of. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. The Lord, my God, is my rock in whom I take my refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 62:1, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he's my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be forsaken. And now the idea, the Old Testament concept of God as rock is now being applied to Jesus, the rock who has life. As the living stone, Jesus is our stronghold and our shield, giving us strength and stability, giving us safety and security when we face hostility, opposition, and persecution. And Peter is saying that Jesus is more than sufficient for us. Jesus is more than sufficient for us. And to encourage us to remain steadfast, Peter says that Jesus is rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Why did Peter put in this qualification that Jesus was rejected by men and chosen, but chosen by God and precious to him? You see, you must remember the purpose of Peter's letter. He wanted to encourage persecuted Christians, Christians who have been rejected by the world. And therefore, we can take heart, fully assured that when the world rejects us, when the world is hostile to us, we must dwell on the fact that God has chosen us to be his children, and God has chosen us and make us very precious to him, just as Jesus was or is. We must take fact that our identity stems from who Jesus is. And if Jesus is precious to God, we, the living stones, are equally precious to God. Peter addressed his readers in chapter 1, verse 1, as God's elect, God's chosen. And that's how he began. That's how he began. That believers in Christ, though rejected by the world, are chosen by God to be precious. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, or the Father knew you and chose you long ago. And that's why in verse 9, Peter says we are chosen people. We are chosen. We are God's special possession. He chose us to own us. We belong to him. Through Jesus, God is building a new family, a new people, a new and holy nation, and a new temple, and comes with temple, a new priesthood. This picture of us, the metaphor of us as living stones, tells us that you and I are active participants. You and I are builders of God's great building projects. God is in the business of building new things. And you and I are privileged to be part of that building project, that God will use us as his building blocks to build his house. And in verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This building, whether you like it or not, or the next building, is dead. This building has only one story. Next week, you don't expect to see a second story. It's not growing. It's not living. The church as a building is dead, not alive. But the church, as God's people, we are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And therefore, each time someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, each time that person believes, another living stone is quarried out of the pit of sin, in the wilderness of sin. A rock is taken out and then cut and dressed so that it can be a building block to the spiritual house that God is building. That new living stone will be cemented by grace into the spiritual building, the spiritual house of God. And so each time a new believer, someone comes to Christ, there is another living block added. Maybe another story is being built in the house of God. As living stones, God wants us to grow up, not just grow old, because in growing up, we mature, we will glow. And one of the identity that God wants us to grow up and glow in is that of our identity as his priest. In the Old Testament, God's people had a priesthood. They have the lay people, and then they have a special group of people, the priesthood, ministering to God and ministering to the people. So the lay people and the priesthood are two separate things. Israel had a priesthood. Today, God's people, his church, is the priesthood. Is the priesthood. It's no longer a lay people versus the clergy. It's just one group of people. And that group of people is the priesthood. And that's why Peter tells us that we are a royal, a holy priesthood in verse 5. And then later on he says we are a royal priesthood in verse 9. We are priests. But that begs the question, what does a priest do? The Old Testament priest. The priest in the Old Testament offered animal sacrifices as atonement for sins. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is our Passover lamb, and Paul says has been sacrificed. And therefore, there is no need for dead animals or for bloody sacrifices to atone for sin, because Jesus fulfilled that part. And as holy and royal priests, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are not to offer bloody sacrifices or animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. And again, we ask the question, what are these spiritual sacrifices that God wants us to offer? If you search your scriptures, there are plenty. But I just want to suggest four spiritual sacrifices that we can bring to God as we gather together as a priesthood. Not as, you don't gather together here today so that a priest can minister to you. But we gather together as priests, ministering to our God, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. What can we as a holy and royal priesthood offer to God? First of all, holiness. Holiness. Peter makes no qualms that he wants us to be holy people. So very often he talks about the holiness of our lives. As priests, we are to reflect the holiness of God and the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. In verse 15, chapter 1, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It is written, be holy because I am holy. We think that holiness is an attribute that we need to aspire to. What I want to suggest to you is holiness is a sacrifice that you need to bring to God today. Secondly, your life as living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We don't have to offer dead animal sacrifices anymore. And God doesn't want us to offer ourselves as dead sacrifices because he has got no use for a dead person. While you are still alive, as a living stone, you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Holy, again, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This morning, you give your offering into the bag. Many of you are offering your time and your energy to serve God and to serve his people today as his priests. Let us make our life a living sacrifice, because this is what the priesthood must do. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And in Romans 12, 1, offering yourself is definitely pleasing to God and is the way in which we as priests worship him. Praise is another sacrifice, that spiritual sacrifice that we bring, and which we have been doing through the songs, the hymns that we sing, the songs that we declare about who God is. Therefore, through Jesus, let us continually offer, underline the word continually, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we don't just praise. We offer spiritual sacrifices with our good works as well. We offer our grace and our generosity. Do not forget to do good and share with others. And these are acceptable sacrifices because God will be pleased with such sacrifices. So if you want to please God today, just do these four things. And you will be on the road to pleasing our God. As God's priests, we have two basic duties. A priest is to represent others before God. You represent others before God. In other words, you bring people into God's presence. And we do that through our intercession and through our prayer. Today, we intercede for our brothers and sisters who are in the persecuted, oppressed locations. We are bringing them. We are priests ministering to them because we bring them before our God, before the throne of grace. And therefore, intercession is one of our basic priestly duty. Secondly, we represent God to others. How do you represent God to others? We tell people about God and how our God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And that's why Peter closed this section about our identity in Christ in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. And that is our priestly duty, to go out into the marketplace and to represent God to others. When we testify that we are Christians and we tell them the gospel. Intercession, sharing your life, testimony, and the gospel are basic priestly duties. Peter has got a lot more to say about Jesus, the living stone. Because in the next few verses, verse 6 to verse 8, he used three Old Testament scriptures to show that phrase, that title, the living stone, is actually a messianic title. And that messianic title, the living stone, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. First Peter quoted Isaiah 28:6 from the Greek version, from the Greek Old Testament, not the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament. And that's why you look at what Peter quoted and you go and look at the Old Testament, there are slight variations because Peter uses the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. And he shows that Jesus is God's chosen and precious cornerstone of his redemptive plan, the cornerstone of the new spiritual house that he is building. For I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious stone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The cornerstone, if you look in your bulletin, it explains very well what the cornerstone is. Because the cornerstone is the first stone to be set in the foundation. And all other building blocks are plumb to that cornerstone. And it determines the design and the direction of the building. As living stones in God's building, we take our place aligned with that cornerstone. In other words, we align our life's purpose with the purpose of that cornerstone. And Peter assured us that those who trust in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe the stone is precious. The question is, how precious is Jesus to you? How precious is Jesus to you? Second, Peter quotes Psalms 118, verse 22, to show that the unbelieving world is making the biggest mistake to reject Jesus Christ. In rejecting Jesus Christ, they have rejected the cornerstone and they have rejected the only means of salvation. For salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And third, Peter quoted another scripture, Isaiah 8:14. In verse 8, as a stern warning of judgment for rejecting Jesus as the cornerstone. That disbelieving the gospel of Jesus Christ leads to downfall. He is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word and they meet the fate that was planned for them. You are free to choose, and therefore if you reject Jesus Christ, you will be punished. The punishment, you are not free to choose. Our choices have set consequences. You believe, you go to heaven. You don't believe, you are condemned in hell. That's what this verse is saying. In the parable of the tenants, in Luke chapter 20, Jesus told the story of a vineyard owner where the tenants killed his servants and even his own son when they went to collect his share of the harvest. And Jesus warned of punishment for those wicked tenants who rejected even the son. And in verse 17, Jesus actually quoted Psalm 118 and verse 22, the second quotation of Peter, to show that the son whom the father sent is the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of salvation. And because they have rejected Jesus, the consequences follow. You are free to choose, but you are not free to choose the consequences of your choices. And the consequences of those who reject Christ, everyone who stumbles over the stone, Jesus says in Luke chapter 20, verse 18, will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone who falls upon it. That very cornerstone that is the foundation of salvation is the cornerstone that will crush those who reject Jesus Christ. It is now, the cornerstone is now a crushing stone, a condemnation stone. And Peter is warning his readers that rejecting Christ now is fatal, is deadly. God has made Jesus the cornerstone of his redemption plan, and God has made Jesus the cornerstone of his rebuilding plan, the cornerstone of the spiritual temple. You cannot be indifferent about Jesus. And that's why I ask you again, how precious is Jesus to you? You cannot be indifferent about Jesus. You are either part of his building or That building is going to fall on you. That stone is going to fall on you. Christ is either the means of salvation if you believe, or the means of judgment if you don't believe. And Peter closed, as Peter closed the discussion about who Jesus is, that leads to who we are, he gives us four more pictures of our redeemed identity. He says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And I want to just quickly touch on this. A chosen generation. The word there is genos. Generation. We are no longer in Adam. We are in the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. We are the royal priesthood. You see, in the Old Testament, as I said, there are differences between the priesthood today and the priesthood in the church today. Old Testament, Israel had a priesthood. In the church, we are the priesthood. In the Old Testament, the royal functions and the priestly services are separated because Israel had a king separate from the high priest. But today, in the church, we have a king who is also our high priest. And therefore, we are a royal priesthood. As royal priests, we serve the king with spiritual sacrifices, which we have looked at. And we serve the royal subject of the king, the people of God in the church, in God's spiritual house, the holy nation. The word holy is actually a very misunderstood word. It is not holier than thou, you know, that you are better than others. The idea of holy is separation. You are set apart. And you and I must continue to remember that we are set apart from sin and set apart and dedicated to God. Keep that picture of a holy nation in mind. We are set apart from sin. Therefore, we must be as far as away from sin as possible. And then we are set apart for God. And therefore, we must draw near to God as much as possible. God's special possession brings the idea of ownership. And the idea of ownership talks about being purchased, being redeemed, and belonging to the owner. And therefore, indeed, in that idea of God's special possession, we have this idea of that we are purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And now we are God's property. We belong to God the Father. It is by God's word that we are to grow up in our salvation. And therefore, I want to encourage you to continue to discover a lot more about these four identities in Christ in verses 9 and 10. I just give you a little bit of scratching on the surface. I encourage you to discover a lot more about what it means to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. Okay, I want to close by giving you three statements. Bible engagement is important to all of us as believers because we just want to hear God's word. We want to do and when to apply God's word into our life. And therefore, I want you to think about these three statements and answer them. And I want to encourage you as you meet in your Bible study group, either here or at home, and each time you have an opportunity, spend maybe the first 15 minutes discussing what you have written. Before Christ, I was. What is your identity before Christ? Because of Christ, I am. What is your identity now that you believe in Jesus Christ? And the growing part comes, empowered by Christ, I am becoming what? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us this morning, that it is in your mercy and your grace that you sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and that we are born again. You have given us the new birth, and we are children of God, and you are our Father. And there is no radical identity than being your God, being your children, and you being our Father. We pray, Father, that Lord, you will help us to grow in our new identities in Jesus. Jesus did not just take us from hell. He bring us into heaven so that we can be better people, worshippers, priests, serving our King and our High Priest, and together with our High Priest, we serve the people of God. So we want to thank you, Lord, for this passage reminding us, because of who Jesus is, because Jesus is the living stone, we are living stones. We are active builders of your kingdom. We ask that, Lord, you help us fulfill our duties that our new identities carry with entails. We ask this in Jesus' name.